Colossians chapter 2 for our message from God's Word this morning. Colossians and the second chapter. You'll find Colossians 2 on page 1264 in the Old Schofield Reference Bible. Page 1264. Today is July 12th, the year 2009, and the title of this morning's message is The Dry Cleaners. The Dry Cleaners. Because we do not believe in water baptism, some of our Baptist brethren have called us the Dry Cleaners. And we're going to see why we are more than happy to accept that name and to bear it proudly. Colossians chapter 2, as we begin. Generally speaking, when men die, they are buried by themselves. Now, we all remember reading about the Holocaust, when many of the Jews were murdered in mass amounts, they were buried in mass graves. I learned something interesting that I did not know this past week. Of the 230,000 men who died in World War I's Battle of Verdun. Imagine that. 230,000 men in one battle. Of those 230,000 who died in that one battle, 130,000 of them were so mangled they couldn't identify them. And so they buried them together in a mass grave in what's called an ossuary. Well, these mass burials, of course, are very sad. But allow me to tell you about a happy one. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says that we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. Probably the only happy mass grave in history is found in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. Now, if it be wondered why we had to be buried with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the answer is, as we learned last week, it's because we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, I know Bible scholars debate how many men were crucified with the Lord. Tradition says two. Bollinger makes a good argument for four. He says there were two thieves and two malefactors. Look at your copy of that study if you want. But we believe the correct answer to the question, how many people were crucified with the Lord, is millions. Millions of believers. Let's back up to verse 11 and see that again briefly in verse 11. Speaking of Christ in Colossians 2:11, Paul says, in whom, in Christ also, ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, as we saw, this isn't talking about a literal circumcision. It's talking about a spiritual circumcision. The Lord was physically circumcised on the eighth day after His birth, but He was also spiritually circumcised at Calvary. Circumcision, we learned, is the cutting off of a man's foreskin, and that makes it a symbol of death. Because death, of course, is the cutting off of a man's life. And we saw in our scripture reading this morning in Isaiah 53 that great chapter that predicts the crucifixion of Christ. It said that He would be cut off from the land of the living. Remember that in verse 8? The Lord's death was a circumcision. And if you're here today and you're saved, if you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're circumcised with him, that verse says in verse 11. Or, as Paul says in Galatians, you're crucified with Christ. And if you're crucified with Christ, no surprise, you need to be buried with Christ. And if you're wondering, well, how is all this possible? Verse 12 tells us we are buried with him in baptism. Now, when most people see the word baptism, they have a knee-jerk reaction. You know what that is? You go to the doctor, he makes you cross your legs and go like this, and your leg, whoa, it's like an automatic kick. And most people, when they see the word baptism, it's like, whoa, automatically, they think water. But there are all kinds of baptisms in the Bible, most of which have nothing to do with water. And here, this is not a water baptism. We know that because of the context. Hey, if verse 11 is not a literal circumcision, then verse 12 is not a literal baptism. But if it's not, if it's not a literal baptism, well, what kind of baptism is it? Well, the core meaning of baptism, and we're going to see this morning, we're going to prove this morning. The core meaning of baptism is identification. Identification. Paul is saying we were identified with Christ in his death and in his burial. And as we'll see next week, in his resurrection. Let's begin by looking at the very first baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Leave a marker in Colossians. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. A few books to your left. Page 1220. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Speaking of having more than one body in one grave, did you hear about the little boy who was digging a hole? And his neighbor asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm burying my goldfish." And the neighbor said, "Well, that's an awfully big hole to bury a goldfish." And the little boy explained, "Well, he's inside your cat." Either he had already killed the cat or was planning on killing the cat and burying them both together. Well, hopefully by now you're in 1 Corinthians 10, or I'll find another one to tell you. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, the very first baptism in the Bible. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and in so doing they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And that, my friends, is the very first baptism in the Bible. Goes all the way back to the Red Sea where God parted the waves so Israel could cross right over. And it cannot refer to a water baptism because the only ones who got wet were the Egyptians. Right? Now, some of the folks who believe that baptism is by sprinkling, well, they argue from this that, well, you know, the spray from the waves, you know, on either side came over and sprinkled them. And I know what they mean by that. Jesse's too young to remember the first time we took him to Niagara Falls, and we were a couple of blocks away from the falls, and out of the clear blue sky it started to rain, and they said, "That's not rain. It was the spray from Niagara Falls." But that ain't what happened here. That is not what happened at the Red Sea. And you know how you know? Go back in Exodus. Well, do it later. I won't give you the verse because you'll look it up now. It says they walked across on dry ground. And if the people were getting sprayed, folks, the ground was getting sprayed. There's a section right next to the falls that is the sidewalk is constantly wet. They have to keep the mold off of it and stuff like that. If the people were getting sprayed, the ground wouldn't have been dry. So that day, a couple thousand years ago, a couple of million people got baptized, and not one of them got wet. So why is it called a baptism? Well, you've heard me explain this before. Let's consider what happened to them that day. They're being chased by Pharaoh, who intends to kill them. Moses parts the Red Sea, and he starts walking across. And everybody else is looking at him like, I'm not so sure about this. I mean, that those ways might close up as easily as they opened up. So they didn't know what to do. But they knew one thing for sure. If they stayed behind, Pharaoh was going to kill them. That was for sure. And it wasn't too sure what would happen in the Red Sea. So you know what they said? We're with you, Moses. And when they said that, they were identified with Moses. That's why that whole event is called a baptism. And don't forget, this is the first baptism in the Bible. What do we know about first things? The law of first mention says, the first time you see something, it defines it. That's why I say the core meaning of baptism is identification, according to that verse. And we'll see several other examples of that later on this morning. But maybe you're thinking, what about water baptism? Is that identification? How about all those people that John the Baptist baptized? Was that an identification? Well, we think it was. Look with me at Exodus 29. You can leave 1 Corinthians behind and look at Exodus 29, second book of the Bible. Have you seen on the internet somebody's claiming that they found chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea? Some of them golden. That's how they lasted that long. Gold veneer, the wood inside decayed, but you take that with a grain of salt because you see all kinds of things on the internet. I checked it out with Snopes. How many of you know what Snopes is? Snopes is this internet site that debunks all some of the flaky stuff that goes around. And Snopes says they're still investigating to find out if there's really been chariot wheels found at the bottom of the Red Sea, but it doesn't matter. God's Word said it happened, and I believe it. Exodus chapter 29, look at verse 1. Exodus 29, we're going to see that water baptism is also an identification. Exodus 29:1. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, talking about Aaron and his sons, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take a bullock and two rams without blemish, and you offer them in sacrifice. And then in verse 4, Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Hey friends, Aaron and his sons were the priests in Israel, and the initiation ceremony of the priesthood is you had to be baptized. For what purpose? To identify them as the priests. Say, hey, these are the guys that are the priests. Later on, there's people who want to be part of the priesthood. And Moses can say, no, we didn't wash them. We didn't baptize them. We identify them as the priests. As you know, the tribe of Levi were God's priests to the other 11 tribes. But now, wait a minute. If the tribe of Levi were the priests to the other 11 tribes and had to be baptized, how come when we get to the New Testament, John the Baptist is baptizing all the Jews, not just the Levites? Well, that's a good question. Look with me at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, a couple of verses back. Right after they crossed the Red Sea, God told Israel in Exodus 19:6, words that they never forgot. Exodus 19 and verse 6. In Exodus 19:6, God says to Israel, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi were God's priests to the 11 tribes, but this verse says, someday, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be God's priests to the entire world. That's why John baptized all the Jews, not just the Levites, to get them ready to be those priests. John the Baptist was identifying those Jews with Aaron as God's priest to the world. But if you know your Bible, you know there was one more part of the initiation ceremony. Look back at Exodus 29 again. If you wanted to be a priest, you had to be washed with water, had to be baptized, but Exodus 29, remember we saw in verse 4, you got to wash him with water? Skip down a few verses to verse 7. It says, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it on Aaron's head and anoint him. What's oil a symbol of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, look up the verse where it talks about how Samuel anointed David to be king, and you know what he used? Oil. And you know what happened right after he did that? The Holy Spirit came on him. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to find that verse later on this morning, this afternoon. But kings were not the only ones anointed with oil. According to this, priests had to be anointed with oil. They had to be washed with water and anointed with oil. So you get over to the New Testament after John the Baptist washed them with water to make them the kingdom of priests. The Lord Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Spirit, anointed them with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to make them the kingdom of priests, to complete their initiation ceremony, to complete their identification with the priesthood of Aaron. What has happened to Israel's kingdom? They accept it? Did they say, yeah, we love this king? No, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected the kingdom. God has put Israel's kingdom on hold. It's coming someday after the rapture. But in the meantime, it's on hold, and that's the reason believers today are not being baptized with the Spirit, no matter who thinks they are. And it's also the reason why believers today shouldn't be baptized with water. Now, after the rapture, God's going to pick up where he left off, and the Jews again will be baptized with water. They'll again be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and all that's yet to come. But right now, let's ask the question, what about the Lord's water baptism? Was that an identification? Look with me at Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. We believe it was. This is page 970 in the Scofield Bible, page 970, Zechariah chapter 6. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Zechariah 6. It is often argued, well, the Lord Jesus was baptized, well, we should be too. And that sounds good until you find out why he was baptized. Zechariah 6:12. First, let's establish we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Zechariah 6 and verse 12. It says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, everybody got Zechariah 6:12? Behold, the man whose name is the branch, in all capital letters. He shall grow up out of his place, like Isaiah said he would, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now that word branch, that name branch, that's just one of the many names in the Bible given to the Lord Jesus. We can't take time to prove it now, but who else would it be talking about in the next verse, other than the Lord Jesus, when it says in verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he will be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one sitting on the throne, reigning and ruling in the kingdom of heaven on earth, and he's going to be a priest on his throne. And just like the rest of the Jews, as a priest, he had to be baptized with water and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. Go read how he was baptized with water and what happened. Did the Holy Spirit of God come on him like a dove? Yeah. That's why he was being initiated into the priesthood. Just like all the Jews in the kingdom of heaven on earth, he's going to be a priest. And that's why he was baptized. And you can't follow him in baptism unless you want to be part of the priesthood. But don't forget, you can be baptized with water, but you cannot be anointed with the Holy Spirit. You can be anointed with oil, but that's not enough anymore. God's raised the bar. The initiation now is, after Pentecost, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's no longer possible. People aren't being baptized with the Holy Spirit anymore. The proof is they can't speak in tongues. I know they think they can. But they can't speak in Bible tongues. Tongues in the Bible was the ability to speak in a language that would enable the Jews to be the priests of the world. What good is a priest if you can't speak your language? Right? See how the gift of tongues would be a handy thing for them to be able to be the priests that God always wanted them to be. Alright, the Lord was baptized with water to identify himself as a priest, and he was baptized with the Spirit to identify himself with the priest. And now let's look at a couple more examples of how baptism is identification. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Page 1091, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 12, we've seen the Lord already had two baptisms. You'd think that'd be enough for anybody. He was baptized with water, then he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. But then, he mentions another baptism in Luke 12, beginning in verse 50, verse 50. Luke 12 and verse 50. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here, and he says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" Hey, folks, he spoke these words 3 years after his water baptism, talking about another baptism that he had to look forward to. 3 years after he'd been anointed with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Spirit. So what's this baptism? He's talking about death. His death is a baptism. Well, if baptism means identification, who is he identifying with in his death? Well, guess what? We don't have to guess. Turn back to Mark 15, about a dozen pages to your left. Mark chapter 15. Mark tells us who the Lord Jesus was identified with when he died. Mark 15, beginning in verse 27. Mark 15 and verse 27. Mark 15, 27, Mark says, "And with him, the Lord Jesus, they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left." And Bollinger says, maybe another malefactor on the right and another malefactor on the left. But when this happened, when they crucified the Lord, what does verse 28 say? Verse 28 says, "When this happened, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Got a thief on your right, thief on your left, and he was right there in the middle of them, numbered with the transgressors. And if you were paying attention in Isaiah 53 in our scripture reading this morning, that's the verse he's quoting. The Lord's death on the cross was a baptism that identified him with sinners, transgressors. Hey folks, in those days, the Romans crucified criminals, lawbreakers, sinners. And anybody passing by would have looked at three men hanging on a cross, or five men hanging on a cross, however many there was, and said, "That's just another crook. Just another sinner." He was numbered with the transgressors. And when he was numbered with the transgressors, he was identified with the transgressors. He was identified with sinners. His baptism was also, this baptism was also an identification. One more proof of that. 5 pages to your left in Mark chapter 10. One more proof that baptism, the core meaning of it is identification. You know this passage in Mark 10 verse 35. Mark 10 and verse 35, it says, "And James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatever we desire." Well, all of us would like that. And he wasn't born yesterday, so he said, "Well, what do you want?" Verse 36, he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory, in thy kingdom," it says in other Gospels. And what did the Lord say in verse 38? He said unto them, "You know not what you're asking." You don't know what you're asking, because to get that, you have to do something. He says, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Well, what baptism is he talking about here? He's still talking about his death. And what he's telling them is, if you want to rule that high in the kingdom, you're going to have to be identified with me. You're going to have to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Identified with me in my death. I was willing, or I'm going to be willing, to die in God's service. How about you? That's what he's telling them. Hey folks, eternal life is a gift. You only have to receive that. But ruling with Christ in any dispensation, that's a reward. You've got to earn that. Now today, we don't get a whole lot of opportunities to die Jesus Christ. But what does Paul say in Romans 12 and 1 and 2? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And if you can do that, then you can rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ someday. But here again, we see baptism, and the core meaning of it is identification, even water baptism. But let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. We cannot do a study of baptism. It's just way too big a subject. We did a message on it a year or so ago. We can get you those notes or that bulletin if you want, or that tape. We're just touching on the parts of baptism that this verse touches on. And in Colossians 2:12, you have to understand that's what he's saying. We are identified with the Lord in his death in verse 11 and in his burial in verse 12. Baptized unto him, identified with him. But there's another aspect of water baptism here that comes up when it says we are buried with him in baptism, because this is one of the verses that folks use to prove that baptism is by immersion. And I don't think it is. I know that they do bury some people in water in the sea, and you know, sailors in wartime, and but generally speaking, men aren't buried in water, are they? That's not what it's talking about here either, though. Burial at sea or anything like that. It's talking about our Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and our identification with him. But since this verse brings up the debate on is baptism by immersion or sprinkling, let's settle it. Let's look at Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. Everybody hated old Jim. And so old Jim was afraid that they might try to kill him. Numbers chapter 19. So old Jim went to his lawyer to make out his will. And he finished making out the will, and then he said to his lawyer, "Put down also, I want to be buried at sea in the deepest part of the ocean." And his lawyer said, "Well, why in the world would you want that?" He said, "That'll be my little parting gift to all the people who said they'd dance on my grave." Dance on my grave. You can just go straight down. Little burial at sea joke there. Very little. Numbers 19, and this is on page 193, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 19. We're here to see that baptism in the Bible is by sprinkling. Look at verse 13. Numbers 19:13. "Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead," and now remember this word keeps coming up in this passage, "and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not," what? "Sprinkled upon him." Look at verse 18. "And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle on the tent, baptize the tent and all the vessels." Verse 19, "And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even." Verse 20, "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul be cut off among the congregation, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He's unclean. And it'll be a perpetual statute in verse 21 unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean unto even. I think we see pretty clearly here, baptism was by sprinkling in the Bible. And it's also associated with purifying. Remember that. Now, maybe you're thinking, what about the baptism of the priests? Was that a sprinkling or an immersion? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, a few pages to your left. Numbers chapter 8. Here we learn about the baptism of the priests. Was it a sprinkling or an immersion? Numbers 8 and verse 5. The Lord said unto Moses, everybody got Numbers 8 and verse 5? The Lord said unto Moses, take the Levites, the priests, from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Now, I know we've been saying the purpose of baptism is identification, but it's also cleansing. It's also cleansing. That's why over in the New Testament it was for salvation. You see, God is funny that way. He likes his priests to be cleansed and saved. Cleansed from their sins and saved. So what method were they to use to baptize the priests? Verse 7, thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. This is how you cleanse them. Sprinkle them. Sprinkle water of purifying, there's the word again, unto them. Cleansed, purified. Let them shave their flesh, wash their clothes, and make themselves clean. Hey folks, the baptism of the priests was by sprinkling. And it was associated with purifying. Now, if you're wondering, if you've been wondering, well, how do we know this is the same baptism that John the Baptist was doing? How do we know he was baptizing people, getting them ready to be priests? Look with me at John 3. John chapter 3. Page 1118, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 3. And it's time for my famous John the Baptist joke. What do John the Baptist and Attila the Hun have in common? Same middle name. Now, if you don't get it, it's a name also shared by Winnie the Pooh, Jabba the Hutt, Zorba the Greek, Alexander the Great, Billy the Kid. Any others? Same middle name, John the Baptist, right. John chapter 3 and verse 22. John 3 and verse 22. John 3:22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them, and what did he do? He baptized people. Well, his disciples did. And John also was baptized in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. But now look at verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about what? About purifying. Now, why do you think they had a question about purifying? Let's see. In verse 22, Jesus was baptizing. In verse 23, John was baptizing. And suddenly there's a question about baptism. About purifying. That tells you that the baptism John was doing and the baptism the Lord was doing was a purifying baptism, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense? Yeah. And that tells you, dear friends, that the baptism that John and the Lord Jesus practiced was that purifying, sprinkling baptism that we just read about in Numbers chapter 8. Now, before we leave this passage, look at verse 23 again, because our brethren who believe in baptism by immersion use this to prove it. They say John was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. And everybody knows you need much water to immerse somebody. But, well, you have to ask the question, how much water is much water? How much wood could a woodchuck? No, that's not the question. How much water is much water? According to the Bible. Well, we don't have to guess. Did you know, computers are wonderful when they can help with things like this. Other than that, I hate them. But you asked your computer Bible program, give me every verse in the Bible where that exact phrase, much water, appears, and there's only one other place. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. It's the first place much water appears, and so it tells you what it means. 2 Chronicles 32. How much water do you need to baptize someone? Well, we know how much it would take to immerse someone, quite a bit. 2 Chronicles 32 is on page 522. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I suppose I should tell you what's happening here before we get into it in 2 Chronicles 32. When an army has to retreat because another army's coming in, they usually destroy anything they have to leave behind that might help the invading army. Bridges, railroads, ties and rails, water towers, stuff like that. Anything that they don't want to leave anything for the invading army to help them. And that's what's going on here. You see King Hezekiah doing that. Look at 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1. In 2 Chronicles 32:1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. He's attacking Israel. And when King Hezekiah of Judah saw that, when he saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him do that. And so in verse 4, so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find, what's those next 2 words? Much water here. Let's destroy the water sources. Why should the king come and find much water here? Let's make it hard on him. But now I've got a question for you. What was the source of the much water? Fountains and brooks. I want to see you go down to Buckingham Fountain, and of course, I don't know how that might be deep enough to immerse somebody. Your average fountain and your average brook is just not deep enough to immerse someone. And so you get the idea, if you stick to what the Bible says and defines things, you won't come to wrong conclusions. Right? There's more proof that baptism is not by immersion. Look with me at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I've been saying that word washing in the Old Testament means baptisms, and well, here we can prove that. Mark chapter 7 is on page 1054. Page 1054. And by the way, we have, you know, we disagree with our Baptist brethren and friends on the subject of water baptism, but listen, we got a lot of respect for the Baptist faith. They've been traditionally stood very firm for the fundamentals of the faith, the inspiration of the Word of God, soul winning, and a lot of other things. We just don't agree on this particular issue. Mark chapter 7, verse 3. You know these verses, Mark 7, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. The Greek word for washing there, when it says the washing of cups, is the Greek word baptismos. Baptismos. And that's how you know that the washings of the Old Testament were baptisms. Now, what mode of washing or baptism did they use on their cups and their pots? Well, I don't know about you. When we wash our cups and pots, we immerse them. I'll admit that. So when we use the dishwasher, then we just shove them in there and close the door and turn it on. But look at the last thing that's mentioned there in verse 4, the tables. Very few homes, even in this affluent country that we live in, have a receptacle big enough to immerse a table. And when you're talking about ancient Israel in a desert, nobody had a receptacle big enough to immerse a table. They sprinkled them. They washed them. They baptized them. And so, we don't believe baptism, water baptism, is a part of God's program for today, but if it was, it would be by sprinkling. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 12. One more time. We're almost out of time. Colossians 2 and verse 12. You heard me say this last week. It says, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That's more proof it's not water baptism, because if the preacher says to you, I'm going to put you under the water and we're going to let God raise you up out of it, you better run. You better run. Now, in context, it's talking about our identification with him and his death, burial, and resurrection. And if he put us to death in Christ and buried us in Christ, only he can raise us up. And the preacher, you can't depend on his faithfulness to raise you up out of the water. But you can depend on the faith of the operation of God to do it. Can't you? Don't forget how this passage starts in verse 10. You are complete in Christ. You are completely baptized. You are completely circumcised. And you are completely buried in Christ. And there's been a lot of mass baptisms in the Bible. At Pentecost, 3,000 people believed and they baptized them at Pentecost. A couple days later, 5,000 people believed and they baptized them. Mass baptisms. At the Red Sea, maybe a couple million were baptized. But at Calvary, millions upon millions have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now there are some who will admit, well, all right, this is talking about our spiritual baptism. But then they say, well, we should be baptized with water to illustrate that. But the Bible doesn't say to do that. And by that logic, then we should also be circumcised to illustrate our spiritual circumcision in verse 11. And the Bible says you shouldn't do that. Read the book of Galatians, right? Paul comes down real hard on that. Well, the reason we're not going to talk a whole lot about the rest of the verse where it says you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. When he raised him from the dead, you rose with him. We don't have to talk a lot about that because that's also the subject of the next verse. Look at verse 13. We're going to cover this next week. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he circumcised and quickened, made alive, resurrected together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And we're going to talk about that next week, but let me close in Titus chapter 3. Look with me at Titus chapter 3. If you're not saved, you better pay close attention to what it says in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, our last verse, I promise. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3. Let's just read from verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves, this is page 1284, right after 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. There's a nice biography of most of us. And you'd think that after that it would say, then the wrath of God fell on us, but it doesn't, does it? It says after that, in verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. How? Well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, verse 5 says. But it was according to his mercy he saved us. By what? By the washing of water baptism. Is that what it says? That's the way God's program used to work. Read Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you wanted to be saved, you had to be baptized. If you wanted to be washed from your sins, you had to be baptized. If you wanted to be cleansed and purified, you had to be baptized. Not today. Today, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Being born again. That's what regenerate means. And that's why I don't mind they call me the dry cleaners. Because I don't believe you get cleansed from your sins by water. Most Baptists don't believe you get cleansed from your sins by water. They just think you should do it anyway. I know the Church of Christ believes that, but they're being scriptural, but they're not rightly dividing the word, are they? If you're here today and you're not saved, you can't be saved by works of righteousness, by doing good deeds, by not doing bad deeds. It's only God's mercy that He showed us when the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared, and that it appeared on Calvary's cross where He died for your sins. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your Word and what it teaches us, how it destroys the traditions of men, knocks away all of our preconceived ideas, and leaves us just standing there naked and open before the eyes of whom we have to do, as the book of Hebrews says. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that every time we approach Your Word, we have that same spirit of willingness to just sit back and say, Lord, You speak, and I'll listen, and I'll believe what You have to say. I ask Thy blessing on these faithful people who are here today, and I ask that Thou wilt send them home rejoicing in what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, complete in Christ, nothing incomplete about us. As we look up into the stars, we don't see one complete planet running around, an incomplete planet running around up there. Everything you do to perfection. And when You saved our soul, You made us complete in Him. We thank You for it. We praise You for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.